Have your Bibles, let's open them up to Mark chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 28, finishing up the chapter. So let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this morning. Thank you, God, for a sweet time in worship, Lord, and just giving you glory and giving you honor and drawing near to you. And Father, all that you're doing, we thank you, God, for what you've done, Lord, and all those that gave their life to the Lord this past couple of days. We pray, God, you get them plugged into a good fellowship, Lord, and don't let the enemy pull them away. And I pray that today there might be some here this morning that would give their life to you, Lord, whether right now in the sanctuary or listening online or by radio, whatever, God, that you'd bring them into the kingdom. And Lord, as we look at the law, and we look at those that try to live by rules and regulations, there may be some even believers in here that are struggling with that. I pray, God, that you would speak to them and set them free, that they could walk in the freedom we have in the cross and what you've done, Lord, on the cross through your blood. So, God, do a great work. Continue to do a great work that you're already doing. Pour out your spirit and be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we talk about blinded by the law, again, without the bubble here, there we go. Blinded by the bubble. No, blinded by the law. A lot of us are blinded by the law and don't even realize it. And this is something that can happen not just to the unbeliever, but even the believer as well. And that is, I think, oftentimes we can be blinded by the law, even the believers more so than the unbeliever in some cases, because the desire is you want to serve God so much, you love God so much, you're doing everything you can to please the Lord. And so in doing so, you press into the Word of God, which you should do, but sometimes it can lead to more of a legalistic approach in the Bible. And again, sometimes even coming up with your own guidelines, your own rules and regulations. And again, don't get me wrong, we should all go by our own personal convictions. If God gives you a conviction, you're to stand on that. But that's different than forcing your conviction on someone else or adding something to the Word of God that's not there. And this is what the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day were doing, and sadly what many people are still doing today. That is using the biblical law to try to work their way to heaven rather than trusting in the work of what Jesus did on the cross. And so again, understand, guys, the biblical law is good when it's done properly, the Bible says. That is for identifying justice and equity and God's standard of perfection. But when it's used in a way to get to heaven, it will never work because we have a sin nature. And so no matter how hard you try to be good and obey the law, you're not going to be able to obey the law because your sin nature is going to take over and you're going to fall short. And this is something you've got to understand. Let this sink in. If you are not perfect, you cannot get into heaven. Dramatic pause on purpose there. You can't get into heaven if you're not perfect. So I don't care what you're, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, and think, well, I'm a good person. If you're not perfect, you can't get into heaven. Well, you better follow that up, Pastor. Now what are you going to say? Then how do we get in? Through the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross. This is why Jesus died. Don't you understand? The law was not given so we could all try to force ourselves to live by all these rules and regulations. The law was given to make us realize there's no way. It is impossible. I give up. Once you get to the I give up point, you're halfway there. Because now you've got to do is say, not only do I give up, now I receive Christ. I believe, Jesus, that your perfection on the cross and your blood is what's going to get me into heaven. And that's what's going to get you into heaven. That's what we're going to see today. The problem is our tendency is to try to earn it. And we try to work by rules and working our way into the kingdom of God. It's not going to work. The rules never work. And it blinds us into thinking sometimes. And I think if we think we're a good person and we're doing nice things, we're blinded to the fact that we're not going to get into heaven. And it's only through the blood of Jesus. I was blinded for 25 years of my life thinking I was going to go to heaven, and I wasn't until I realized, no, God expects total perfection, never a sin, never a mistake, or you can't enter into the kingdom of God. That's why we need the blood. But for those who come through Jesus, they're going to get in. Now, we ended last week with Matthew inviting his lost friends to a dinner with Jesus. Remember, he gave his life to the Lord. He was excited about that. He wanted his unsaved friends to come to the Lord as well, so he was inviting them in. And again, they saw Jesus eating with these sinners, right, which we all are, but they were judging them in this kind of judgmental way because they said, well, you're eating with these sinners. They're not righteous like we are. We follow the law, which they didn't. But anyway, they believed in that day if you ate with someone, you became one with them. So they were mad at Jesus for becoming one with a bunch of sinners. In other words, he was becoming a sinner, they believed, because of those sinners. And yet Jesus teaches the opposite. No, we're to go among those that are living in a lifestyle that's apart from God so we can bring them into a relationship with God. Jesus was doing that. They hated it. And so again, they're attacking him for that. Today, we're going to see two different attacks again on fasting and on the Sabbath, where they once again are going to try to bring in the law, and not just the biblical law, but their own laws that they've made up. And guys, this is the danger of the legalist, if you will. The person that tries to live by the law and not by the cross, they not only try to live by the law, they bring in other things that they create. Whether they think how your hair has to be or how you have to dress or what you need to do and all these different regulations, maybe what they add things to the Bible that aren't even there. And sometimes you don't know that because you were raised in that kind of church or that kind of background. I think one of the most shocking things to me when I gave my life to the Lord was to find out some of the things in the religious traditions of the South, I couldn't find them in the Bible. And it was shocking to me. I'm like, wait a minute, isn't that in the Bible? Don't you have to do a certain, don't you have to have a certain type of haircut or a certain type of this, or God won't accept you? And I didn't realize, no, it's not there. And so the bottom line is we've got to say, this is the word of God. We stick to the word of God. And again, it's not through the regulations. It's by the grace that God gives through his son, Jesus Christ. And he offers you that grace today. If you don't know him, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to know him before we're done today. But let's jump into this. Notice here as they continue on in trying to corner Jesus and the disciples in the law that they were trying to follow to get to heaven. It says in verse 18, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. And they came to him and said, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? You see, here's the problem. We are doing our ritualistic religious things and our works to get to heaven. Your guys aren't doing it. Wait a minute. Either we're right or you're right. And we know we're right. So why aren't you guys obeying the word of God? Why are you sinning against the Lord? And they believed if you didn't fast in certain ways or obey the Sabbath, you were in a certain way, you were sinning against God. So this was a big deal to them. And again, fasting is not wrong. There's nothing wrong in fasting. Fasting is a good thing. Fasting is where we deny our flesh so that our spirit can be more in tune with God. And there's times to fast, and God will let you know when those times are to fast. But they were using it as a way to get to heaven. If I fast this many times, if I pray this long, if I do this, I'm going to work my way to heaven. That never works. And again, the fasting here had become so ritualistic for them. By the way, the Bible only gave a command for the Jews, one fast a year. And that fast was, now you could do more than that if you wanted, but there was only one fast a year that was offered there, and that was the Day of Atonement. And that was the day where God said, I want you to fast on that day, because the entire day, the high priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for the entire nation as a whole, rather than for individuals. So when he did that, he said, I want the entire nation to be thinking about their personal sin. Are you right with God? And I want you to fast on that day. Don't eat. You'll let your stomach growl a little bit because I want you thinking about, why am I not eating? How is my walk with God? What is my life with God like? Wouldn't that be great if we had a national day of fasting in America today where we all had to think about our relationship with God? Again, you know, you may not, if you don't like fasting, that may not be that appealing, but it would force us to get focused in on God. And they did that. And so, but what they had done was, it wasn't just the Day of Atonement. It was fasting every week and 2 days a week, every Thursday and every Monday for those who were really seeking God, because they were really holy and they were really righteous. And why did they do it every Thursday and every Monday? Because they said, well, they believed that Moses went up on Mount Sinai on a Thursday, and he came back down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments and the law of God on a Monday. So because of that, in honor of him going up and coming down Mount Sinai, they were going to fast every Thursday and Monday. The problem is that it becomes so ritualistic for so long, they considered it part of the Bible. And here's one of the dangers of the legalists, those who try to live by their own rules and regulations. They create these things that they say make God happy. And now it's actually sin if you don't do them, when it has nothing to do with the Bible oftentimes. So they believed they were in sin. They were doing something wrong here. They weren't obeying the rules that these religious leaders were following. And notice here it says, they said, even the disciples of John are fasting. And guys, here's a warning for us as believers. The disciples of John believed in Jesus. Remember, John pointed them to Jesus. The other religious leaders did not believe in Jesus, but these guys did. And what that shows us is that even as a true believer, you can get caught up in the ritualistic things of the law. Again, as a new believer, when I was young in the Lord, I don't know that I was trying to follow the law such as the law in the Old Testament so much as, but I was coming up with all these different rules and regulations that I placed on myself in order to make God happy and try to earn my way into heaven. And it came for me in a form of how long I'd read the Bible or how long I would pray or these kind of things. And so there's a real danger, even in the true heart after God, to get pulled into this. And if that's you, the Lord wants you to be free this morning. Again, nothing wrong in spending time in the Word and prayer. We need to be. Nothing wrong in fasting from time to time. That's a healthy exercise spiritually with your relationship with the Lord. But you're not earning anything. You're not getting brownie points in heaven. You're not going to be loved more by God, and it's not going to open up a door for you wider than anyone else into the kingdom. These are man-made rules, and once you get caught up in these man-made rules, it is hard to escape. And so they asked Jesus, when they asked them why they're not doing it, again, the quickest answer for the Lord would have been simply this: why should they do it? God never commanded it. And that wouldn't have been an improper answer. But again, I noticed the Lord here being gracious to them. He's going to point them back to the actual Word of God to correct them, because their problem was they'd gotten away from the Word of God into their own traditions. And so God has to point them back. And by the way, if you run into those who are following the law and trying to keep the law, that's what you want to do. Get them back to the Word of God. Point them back to the Word. As we look at this, we'll be seeing where the Lord pointed them back to the Word, and we'll be doing that again as we look at it throughout the teaching here. But again, the religious activity for them was to show the holiness that they had and to somehow show they were greater than others and their pride in it. And by Jesus doing it or not doing it, and the disciples, it took away their bragging points. You know, it's like, that's not important. You guys think you're special because you're doing it. We don't even need to be doing that. And so now their pride's kicking in, going, why are we having to suffer? And you guys aren't suffering. And we think we're showing our holiness, and you're acting like it doesn't even matter. You can see why this was a big deal. And so notice what happens here. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have a bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Again, you ever gone to a wedding where they said, we don't want anybody eating anything here at the wedding. Don't eat anything at the reception. Don't have any, this is not a time to celebrate. Now, if you go to a wedding and they tell you it's not a time to celebrate, these two shouldn't be getting married, okay? That's what I can say. But again, a wedding is a festive time. It's a time to celebrate. It's not a time to be fasting and be making yourself heavy and these kind of things. And again, there's a whole culture here that's even more sensitive to them that we don't understand. Weddings in the Jewish culture in that day were huge. They were a week-long celebration, and you planned for years for these. They were very expensive. It was by invitation only. And again, you had to have enough food and drink to last for the full week. And it was a time where great feasting, not fasting, took place. As a matter of fact, in the Jewish culture, they said the only time you can't fast is during a wedding week. You've got to be feasting during that time. You've got to be celebrating during that time. Well, they would have understood that, but they may not have understood his point by saying the bridegroom is here. What did he mean? The Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom. And although they didn't understand that at that point, what he's saying is when the bride and groom are together, it's not a time to be sad. It's a time to celebrate. So we should be rejoicing. Now, I'm going to die. I'm going to go back to heaven, and then I won't be with them. They can fast then. He's going to make the point. But right now, this is a great time of celebration. This is not a time to be fasting. And again, we are in that time where our Lord and our bridegroom has gone back to heaven. So we're in a time of fasting and praying and waiting on the Lord to return. But when he walked on the earth, it wasn't time to fast. And when he comes back, guys, in the millennial kingdom, it's not going to be a time to fast either. The millennial kingdom is going to be a time of feasting and celebration and rejoicing and praising. It's going to be amazing around the clock. And so that's what we have to look forward to. It's going to be like a continual feast when we're again joined to our Lord, our heavenly bridegroom. But he's saying, look, this isn't a time to fast. What are you talking about? Look at verse 20. He says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. That's when he dies on the cross and goes back to heaven. And then they will fast in those days. And now he's going to use a couple of illustrations to make the point. Now, guys, before we jump into this, let me say this. The point he's going to make is, as you guys are putting yourself under the law, you're locking yourself into the law, and I've come to show grace and mercy through the cross. The law's good. God's not saying the law isn't good. The Bible says the law is good, so don't misunderstand that. But he showed us his good law to let us know we had no way we could fulfill it. And so now, in order to, he had to have the cross come in. So his point is this: you can't live by both. If you live by the law, you can't live by grace. If you live by grace, you can't live by the law. They are mutually exclusive. That's why when people today try to be a Christian and live by the law, it's futile and goes against everything the Bible teaches. And the Lord's going to give now two examples of how impossible that is. His first one has to do with clothing. Notice what he says in verse 21. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. Now, again, we need to understand what their clothes were like back then. Back then, they didn't have pre-washed or pre-shrunk clothes like we do today. I mean, you can buy pre-washed, pre-shrunk. I remember as a kid, you used to buy clothes and they were like completely whole. And now as I got older, they started, you bought them with holes. They went from hole to holes. And also it seemed the more they tore out of them, the more expensive they got. So the less material you had, the better. And of course, now we know it's a style and all these different things. But in that day, when you took you went and bought your material, you made your clothing and it didn't shrink until you washed it. And once you washed it enough and it got hot enough and that, then it would begin to shrink. And he's saying, look, this the pre-shrunk, if you take a new unshrunk piece of cloth and sew it onto an old garment, none of them would have done that. They'd wash their garment first and then put it on there because they realized when they did that, that it would shrink and would make the tear worse. It would not only be the hole that was there, it would pull the sides out from all four sides where you sewed it in and you have a worse problem than when you began. So he's saying, look, these two don't go together. The old garment and the new garment don't go together. That's the point he's making here. But I find this very interesting is notice this. It wasn't until the new one, it wasn't until the piece of article was washed that it became a problem. And that's what's happening here with the Pharisees. As Jesus shows up and goes to this old garment and now tries to put the new piece on it and begins to wash it, it's going to shrink. It's going to pull away. And that's why they began to pull away from the Lord. They didn't want to hear this new work that he was doing. We're going to hold on to the law. We're going to be rigid and not budge. And whereas the new work is pulling a different direction. And again, as you begin to wash, it's going to be made worse. And so if you run across people, again, you're talking to that are coming out of this legalistic, law-based background, when you begin to share the word of God with them, that's when they're going to have the big struggle. Because they're going to try to pull away and get you back and say, wait a minute, but the law says this. They're not going to be able to do it. And he's making that in a very clear illustration here. Showing how the cleansing and the washing is what causes this reaction. And again, once you're entrapped by the law, this tearing, it's very hard to get people out of the law because they're hardened and unable to accept the new work of grace that God is doing. Now he goes to another illustration. This one is even more graphic. I like this one even more than the first. Notice verse 22. He says, and no one puts new wine in old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but the new wine must be put in new wineskins. Now, once again, we need some history, because we don't live in this culture. In that day, they would take animal skins, and again, remove all the hair and all this, and just have a big leather piece, if you will, and make what we call basically canteens out of it. They would tie it together on the ends. You'd literally see sometimes a canteen with the legs tied on either side and the necktie where they would pour it out and pour it in. And it was literally what they would use for wineskins. They pour the wine in it and they transport their wine that way, travel with their wine and other drinks in this. The problem is that over time, the wineskins would begin to get rigid. As time went by, they would get hardened, almost like hard leather, you know, it gets used and gets rained on and then dried. Of course, they'd be taking these things all over the place. They'd be getting wet and dried and all that went with that. And so you'd have these hardened wineskins. Well, if you took new wine and poured it in an old wineskin that had hardened, you had a problem. And here's why. When you make brand new wine, it's still in the fermentation process. And what happens in the fermentation process is it gives off these gases. So if you poured it into the wineskin, tied it off and secured it, it would be giving off these gases. And while you're not paying attention, it keeps getting larger and larger. The wineskin's not going to give, but something's got to give. And eventually, there it goes. So it just spills out. And so the bottom line was, he's saying, look, that's what you guys are like. He said, you're the old wineskins. He said, I'm trying to do something new in your life. I'm trying to do something new through the cross, and you're holding on to the law. The law is good. I'm glad that it got your attention, but you weren't supposed to think you could live by it. You were supposed to feel exasperated by it and think there's no way I can do this. And because of that, it would drive you to me and to the cross. And so he's making the point here. If you pour that in there, it's not going to work. Here's the point. It's got to be in a new wineskin because they expand. And again, this is such a principle for us, guys. This is why, again, we have to be careful that we don't become old wineskins. We need to pray that we are expandable. Now, I'm expanding in ways I don't want to as I get older. But we need to be expanding again in ways that are going to be moving in what God is doing and what God is working in our lives, if you will. So again, the whole principle is don't become rigid. And we have to be careful. It's easy to become a rigid old wineskin. Listen, the reason the Lord didn't go to the Sadducees and Pharisees is because they were rigid wineskins. He went to a bunch of fishermen in Galilee. Why? He knew they were expandable. He knew they would go with the new thing that God was doing. He was doing a brand new work. And every time that God wants to do a new work, it's not just that the law and the grace can't go together. That's the main point. But anytime God wants to do a new work in the church, he always has to go outside of the existing established religion, almost always. I can't say every time, but if you study church history, in most of the major movements where God has poured out his spirit in new wine, he's had to go outside the established religion in order to do it, because we become rigid wineskins and we don't do it that way. We've never done it that way. Well, God wants to do it that way now, so we need to get used to it. And God will go take us beyond the way we used to do things. Again, now note this. God will never go beyond his word. God will never change his word. That's not what I'm saying. He stays within the confines of his word, but he does it in new and fresh ways. He did it here with the disciples. I think about, remember, again, John Wesley. They, again, when God was doing a new work in John Wesley, they basically kicked him out of the church. He had to go to the streets. Same thing with George Whitefield. Martin Luther, he was trying to do a new work within the established religion. He couldn't. He had to go outside of the new religion and go, or outside of the old established religion and go to the streets. And God has been doing this throughout the history of the church. You guys are a part of a movement that is a great recent example of this. If you go back and study the beginning of Calvary Chapel and the Jesus movement, some of you saw the movie, The Jesus Revolution, and most of it was pretty accurate. There were some things that weren't 100% accurate. But again, God was doing a new work in the hippies in that day, and the churches of that day were not accepting them. God saw these kids, they were lost. I mean, they were, you know, they're all just like into drugs and alcohol, the free sex generation. They were a mess. And the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. That is a battle standard. And God went after them. And God showed that to Pastor Chuck and said, I'm going after these guys. And they began to bring them in. They started coming into the churches. They tried to go to other churches. They were getting saved and they were running them off. They were saying, you can't come here until you cut your hair and put on some different clothes and all this, because the established religion had become rigid and they couldn't take this new work that God was doing. Well, Chuck recognized God's doing a new work. Things are expanding here. We're gonna reach these kids. I think they showed it in the movie partially, but they got it wrong. It wasn't really done the right way. But the way that it really happened was, as they started coming into the church, they would come in barefooted and they're making marks on the carpet and bringing in their surfboards and getting sand everywhere and all this. And some of the leaders of the church and some of the older people in the church that were kind of more of the rigid crowd, if you will, they were like, Chuck, you got to do something about this. They're coming in, they're ruining the carpet. So you need to take care of it. And Chuck said, all right, I'll take care of it. You guys know the story. They came back the next week and he ripped all the carpet out of the church. He said, we're not here to save carpet. We're here to save these kids' lives. And this is an eternal thing that we're doing. And of course, the Jesus movement just exploded from there. And you know, again, you've heard me say this, guys. It's kind of an old cliche, but you know, God cleans his fish after he catches them. So we can't, you know, expecting them to be a certain way when they walk in the back door. We need to see them come in that door and receive them exactly how they are and begin to love them and teach them about the things of God. Now, what if God was to pour out a fresh new thing here in Knoxville? How would we receive that as a fellowship? Again, staying within the confines of God's word. I'm not saying when people say do a new thing of God, that doesn't mean something outside God's word. Now, you've got to find it in God's word. That's our playground. But God does it in new and fresh ways in different generations. And guys, I'm praying that God will pour out a fresh, you know, new wine in his church today, a brand new work of the Spirit. We're watching what's happening here. When these guys are going out in the streets of Knoxville, we're seeing lots of people getting saved. God's doing something. The fields are white for harvest right now. And so what happens, though, if it starts being people that walk in here that don't look like us? How are we going to deal with that? I think about, you know, the hippies when they were coming and all they did, the long hair. I remember when I was a kid, you start seeing everybody showing up with, you know, with the tattoos and the piercings and all. Well, now the guys with the tattoos and the piercings, they're you old guys now. They're the old people. And now, yeah, some of you guys have started out with a sword up here. It's coming out your sleeve now. You know, here at the bottom, you know, it's like. And so now it's not so shocking to see tattoos and piercings. No, the church was shocked by that at first. Scandal. You know, it's like, come on, guys, relax. Again, we're looking at people's hearts and their souls. What's the new thing going to be? I don't know, but if they walk in that back door, what are we going to do? Guys, we need to love them. We need to receive them. We need to take them in. And God's doing something fresh. And in the last days, I think God's going to be pouring out his spirit in new and fresh ways. He's trying to reach the people that are lost to bring them into the kingdom. He's going to be filling up the wedding table. And so we need to be ready for that, a new work of God and something where we have that flexibility and we can move when God moves and not be rigid in what it is that we're stuck in. And so this is what he's saying to them. He says that new wine has to be put in new wineskins. You know, Lord, make us new wineskins. Now he jumps into the Sabbath. Notice this. That was their thing on the law and fasting. Now he jumps right into the Sabbath. It says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, again, this is not lawful to them, but the Bible didn't forbid this. As a matter of fact, the Bible specifically says, You could do this. If you're walking through someone's grain field and you're hungry, it's okay to pick some grains and eat it. Now, what the Bible forbid was you can't go back with a sickle and start stealing, you know, the wheat from your neighbor. But if you're walking through their field and you pull some grain or there's some kind of fruit on the tree and you pick it and eat it, that's fine. God says there's no reason for you to be traveling and be hungry. And so, again, especially when they didn't have cars and vehicles and all that. So God built that into the law and said, that's fine, you can do that. But you couldn't do it as a Pharisee because they believed that you were doing work on the Sabbath. And again, all the Bible says is we're to rest on the Sabbath, again, under the law, which we're no longer under. But for them to rest on the Sabbath, they added all these guidelines. If you pick that grain, you're plowing wheat. You know, you're harvesting. If you're spit on the ground, you're plowing the ground. I mean, they had all these ridiculous regulations and rules they had to follow, but they were things that they came up with, rules that they gave and not that the Lord gave. And so the Lord's not going to put up with it. He's not going to stand for it. They're saying, this is not lawful. He said, of course it's lawful. But now he gets into something that's very, very challenging here. And again, it's interesting when he's accusing them of not being lawful. In their eyes, if you didn't obey their laws of the Sabbath, you could be put to death. So you can imagine how tense this would have been. You know, the disciples going, Lord, how are you going to deal with this? These guys are like kind of threatening our lives here by saying that. And the Lord's going to show them not only was it not wrong what they were doing, but there are times when, again, we can disobey the word of God and God puts his blessing on it. Now, listen, let me back up and say we're always to obey the word of God. Don't take me wrong on this. But notice he gives them an example here that challenges us and challenged them in many great ways. Look what it says in verse 25. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the showbread. Now, if you knew the culture back then, you'd be going, oh, right? He ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. Now, here's the story. Remember, here's what it was with the showbread. You went into the holy place. Only the priest could go in there. There's the Holy of Holies in the very back. The first room is the holy place. Over to the right was a table with what was called showbread. It was these 12 loaves of bread, and they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Then you had the menorah on the other side, and the light would shine over on the 12 tribes of Israel. And the priest would always remember God is watching over the 12 tribes of Israel, and he would pray for the 12 tribes of Israel. Then right in the middle of the room in front of him was the altar of incense. Right behind it was the veil and the Ark of the Covenant, and you'd offer your incense, and the prayers would go up for the nation. So that's the picture they knew. So here's the setting. Nobody could eat that bread but the priest by the word of God. If you ate that bread, you were breaking the word of God. He said, only the pastors and their family can eat it. That is only the priests and their family. Well, David's on the run from Saul. And so David runs to Abiathar, the high priest, and he goes in there and goes, hey, look, we're heading out and we're on a journey. He's lying to the priest. He goes, we're heading out on a journey that Saul sent us on. We need some bread to eat. We're going into the wilderness. They could have died if they didn't have food. He said, we have nowhere to get anything to eat. Can we take the showbread? That was a very bold request that David was making because David knew that was against the word of God. And so the priest, again, evaluating, you know what? Human life is more important than the letter of the law. He said, all right, if you've met a certain few requirements here, he says, yes, we've met them. Take the showbread and live and don't die, so to speak. So he gives it. Jesus is basically saying that was the right thing to do here. In another one of the Gospels, he says, God desires mercy over sacrifice. He's not condemning what David and the high priest did. He's saying, look, when it comes to life and death, the letter of the law has to go out the window. And so, again, that would have been extremely shocking to the Sadducees and Pharisees, maybe shocking to some of you guys, but let me give you some other examples. Imagine being in World War II and you're hiding the Jews in your attic, and they come and ask you, as a Christian, are you hiding Jews in your attic? Well, you either lie and sin against God, thou shalt not lie, right? Bear false witness. You either do that or you tell them and they all die. And so what do? They lied. And they said, no, they're not here. God blessed them for that. You think about Rahab the harlot. Remember when they came, Rahab the harlot, they came there and they went into Jericho and she hid them on the roof and they came and said, hey, where are those men that came in? She lied and she said, they're not here. God blessed her and her family. He saved her entire family. And not only that, he used Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Again, remember with Pharaoh, the children, they were putting them to death and there were these two believing women that were trying to save the babies, and so they weren't putting them to death. Pharaoh called them in and said, why aren't you killing all the male children when they're born? They said, well, these Hebrew women, they're very lively. I mean, the moment they, oh, I think I feel something. Whoop, there's the baby. We can't even get to them by the time they have the baby. Pharaoh believed it. God blinded him, I guess, whatever the reason might be. And God blessed those women, blessed their families richly, the Bible says, but they all went against the word of God. Isn't that challenging? Because, again, here's the bottom line. Does that mean we're supposed to go against the word of God? Absolutely not. We obey the word of God. That is our standard. This is what pleases the Lord. We understand that. That's not what I'm saying. The point is, human life supersedes the letter of the law. And so when it comes to life and death issues, there's things we can do that might not even line up with the Bible that God not only approves of, but we see that he's blessed historically. And Jesus is making the point. God put his sanction on this. God didn't curse David. God didn't rebuke David or Abiathar. And so he's saying, you guys are so strict about the law and all your regulations, you don't even realize, look, sometimes there's times where it's okay to go against it, even when the law was still in force. Now again, the law wasn't done away with till Jesus went to the cross. But Jesus is now going to make the point. The reason is because I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one. Now, a little bit about the Sabbath here again before we finish this, because I want you to recognize on the Sabbath, because this is an issue in the South. The Sabbath, as you know, was the seventh day where God rested from creation. Let me ask you a question. Was God tired? Of course not. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired. He was giving us something symbolic. He was giving a picture of a future finished work where we would all enter into the rest of God. And the Bible talks about entering into that rest is entering into Christ. And so the whole picture of the Sabbath, look, I think we all need a day off. I get that. And yes, the Sabbath is told to be an everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel, not the Gentiles, not the church. He said to the nation of Israel, this is an everlasting covenant. Why? He knew they wouldn't be saved till the very end. They're still not saved. And that what the Sabbath does, it's supposed to point us to a future rest. And that rest is Christ. He's the one that fulfilled that Sabbath. That's why you'll not find anywhere in the New Testament the command to obey the Sabbath, because as a believer, you are obeying it. Right now, if you give your life to Christ, you are fulfilling the Sabbath. It was given symbolically, not because God needed rest, but as a picture that God had finished his work. And what did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. The problem is the Pharisees were using it again as a religious work to get to God under religious law. And yet, what does the Bible say if someone tries to put us under that law today? I have people from time to time. They come in. I had one guy march up to me one time. You're in sin because you're not obeying the Sabbath. And they think that Saturday, you know, because we're not worshiping on Saturday and worshiping on Sunday, we're taking the mark of the beast and all that. And this kind of stuff, I'm like, you know what? Paul said didn't put up with it for 1 hour. And again, I was gracious with this person, but I didn't put up with it for an hour either. I put up much less than an hour. But the bottom line is that, guys, we're not under the law. We're not under that. This is a false teaching. Paul said that every day to him is a Sabbath. Every day. He said, I seek God every day. I follow God every day. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And when it comes to someone judging you based on a Sabbath, if someone comes to you, which can happen in the South because it's happened to me multiple times, you're not obeying the Sabbath. I want to read you something out of Colossians chapter 2, 16 to 17. It'll be on your screen. Look what it says. So let no one judge you. Here's the command. Don't let them. In what? In food or in drink, that is by the law, the religious law, or regarding a festival or new moon, that is the festivals, the Jewish festivals, all their feasts, or their new moons that they celebrate every month, or Sabbaths. Don't let you. He's saying, church, don't let anyone judge you based on the Sabbath. Here's why. Which are a shadow of the things to come. That the Sabbath was pointing to something future. It was just a shadow of the real. What's the real? He says, but the substance is Christ. In other words, Jesus, again, I've already said it, but Jesus is your Sabbath. And this is what he was trying to get across to them and what he's trying to get across to us. And then notice what he says here. This would have blown their mind even further as he gets to verse 27. And he says, look, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You got it backwards. You're like saying that man's made for the Sabbath. God put it in place, and now you've got to serve the Sabbath because you're missing the point. The Sabbath is to give you a picture of the rest that you're going to have in Christ. And again, like I said, it's great to take a day off because we need rest. I think that's a healthy thing to have a day a week off to rest. But it wasn't the picture God was making because it wasn't physical rest. He was exampling because he didn't need that. It was a spiritual rest in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, again, literally, the meaning here, again, when he says, have you never read? Again, the meaning of this is it literally that God is the one. He's done this for man, not man for him, so to speak. It overrides the letter of the law. And again, the Pharisees would have been shocked. Here's the exact, literally in the language, it means this. The Sabbath was brought into existence for man, not man for the Sabbath. And their problem was they had it reversed, and many people still have it reversed today. But notice what the Lord says here as we finish this. This would have also blown their mind. Look at verse 28. He said, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I'm giving you instruction about the Sabbath and what it really is because you're misunderstanding it. But I want to let you know at the same time, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Guys, do you know who the Lord of the Sabbath is? God. God alone is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is, God is the creator of the Sabbath. He's the one that created it. He's the Lord of it. What Jesus is saying to them is, I am God, and I'm the one that created the Sabbath. You're not going to win this argument with me about what the Sabbath is all about, because I'm the one that created it. I know why I did it. I know what I was doing. And by the way, for those who say that Jesus never said he was God, again, he says it all over the place in the scriptures. They just don't understand the scriptures. Here's another one. He's saying, look, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I am God. I'm the one that lined up the guidelines. I can do what I want, if you will. And so again, they would have been put in their place by this. Again, they didn't respond to it like they should have. But again, the Lord's saying he's the Lord of the Sabbath. That's something we need to let sink in this morning. And not just the Lord of the Sabbath, but guys, listen, as we wrap this up, I want to say first to the believers, and then I want to make an appeal to those that may be here that don't know the Lord yet. As a believer, I know you want to obey the Lord, and good for you. You should obey the Lord, and we're called to obey the word of God. We please him. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't obey what I obey my commands? So again, I understand we're to obey the word of God, not the legal part of it, but again, obeying the word of God is following the Lord in our lives, the moral aspect of the law and the word of God. But we're not to try to earn our way to heaven by the rules and regulations of the law or by any religion or any group that comes up with their own way to please God. It's only done through Jesus and the cross. So if you're struggling with that, ask for God to set you free. And I want to say, this is something you're not set free from easily. It took many years for God to set me free in this area. I used to have a lot of things, a lot of hangups about, you know, Lord this, Lord that, you know, your word, what am I supposed to do? And then when I really understood the freedom that I had in the Lord, it becomes a thing where you just freely love the Lord and obey him because you love him, not because you're trying to fulfill rules and regulations. It's something God does supernaturally. Again, I remind you that Peter, in order to be set free from this, God had to give him a vision. And he gave Paul a vision as well. So I'm not saying God's going to give us a vision. But at the same time, I want to pray for you that God would set you free if you're struggling with religious guidelines and regulations, apart from simply the finished work of Christ on the cross. And for those of you in here that don't know the Lord, I want to challenge you on this. Listen, you think you're a good person, or maybe you're doing okay. You're not as bad as someone else, and maybe you'll get your way into heaven. I want to say what I said at the very beginning. If you're not perfect, you can't get in. Have you lived a perfect life? Have you ever had a bad thought? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever done anything? You ever taken anything that wasn't yours? The Bible says if you've done that, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you were to die today, I want to ask you this. If you died right now, and I hope nobody does, but if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Do you know that you'd go to heaven? Are you sure of that? And then if you die and you stand before the Lord, and he says, why should I let you in the kingdom? What would you tell him? What would you say to him? Well, because I did my best. I was good. I went to church some. Listen, that's not going to fly. Perfection, it has to be perfection. And never, ever any sin your entire life. We have to be able to say, the reason, Lord, I want that you're going to let me in is I put my faith in Jesus Christ and his blood on the cross. And that's the reason we're going to be able to enter into the kingdom. And if you've never put your trust in Christ and done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that even now as we pray. I want to pray for us to be set free again from rules and regulations and legalism, but if we're struggling in that area. And then for any that may not know the Lord, that they can give their life to the Lord even now. So listen, those of you in the room that know the Lord, start praying now. For those here that don't know the Lord, pray that God will open up hearts to receive this right now as God works in their hearts. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord, again, that you've shown us in your word and through your word that it's not by the law, it's through the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood, Lord, you paid for it all. You fulfilled it. And so, Lord, I thank you for those in this room that now know that they know you and they've made that commitment. They believed in you and your blood and what you did on the cross. But, Lord, there may be some believers, even in this room right now, that are still trying to work their way into heaven. Maybe they know mentally that they don't have to do it, but there's still this thing, they've got to earn something. Everything is earned, and they're trying to work their way and read this much or pray this much or go to church this much or serve this much. Lord, it's about you, the finished work. You are our Sabbath rest. It is finished. And I pray you help us as believers to rest in what you did on the cross and just to rest, Lord, that finished work. Lord, set my brothers and sisters free if they're struggling in that area, even by your power right now. God, I want to pray right now for those in this room who don't know you. God, they've come today and they've never made a commitment. Maybe for the first time they're realizing they've never given their life to you. They don't know you. But they know they're convicted right now that they need to. And they know they've not been perfect. They know they're not going to be able to enter into heaven because they can't say they've lived a perfect life. They know that. And God, if we all admit the truth, we all would admit that as well. So if that's you and you want to give your life to the Lord, if you want to have your sins taken away, you want to have your sins forgiven, I want you to pray this prayer from your heart. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner before God. And I believe that you died on that cross for me 2,000 years ago. I believe your blood washes my sins away. So Lord, forgive me of my sins. I repent and turn from my sins, and I give my life to you. And Lord, I believe you rose 3 days later. And because of that, I believe, God, that I will rise again in a new body in the kingdom of God. And so Lord, I give my life to you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those who pray that prayer, for the work that you've done today in the believer and the unbeliever. And we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name.